Show me your glory. You know who said those words? I'll give you a hint. Recorded in Exodus. I beseech thee, show me your glory. It's Moses. Moses said, God, I want to know you. And show me your glory. He said this after coming down from Mount Sinai the first time, before he went up to Mount Sinai the second time. He had just received the Ten Commandments on top of Sinai when God told him, the people have quickly spoiled themselves in worshiping the golden calf. Go down quickly. And so Moses went down. And he found the people worshiping the golden calf. God's anger was so great that he wanted to destroy all of Israel. Every one of them. And bring forth a new nation from Moses himself. Moses was not an egomaniac. He interceded. He pleaded for the souls of those idol worshippers. And God, the Bible says, repented of the evil that he would have done to them because Moses interceded. So between this first ascent to Mount Sinai and the second ascent to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments again, because he broke them after the first time, he was so angry, Moses was. He said to God, I want to know you, and I want you to show me your glory. And we might ask the question, had not Moses already known God and seen the glory of God? Didn't David write that the heavens declare the glory of God? Was not Moses a shepherd for 40 years? Did he not view the skies and the landscapes declaring the glory of God? Yes. Did he not experience the glory of God at the burning bush? And when God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, delivering 2 million Israelites by a mighty hand, did not Moses see the glory of God? At the parting of the Red Sea, the glory of God again appeared. Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen drowning in the Red Sea, their bodies washing up on the shore. Again, we see the glory of God's victory over the enemy. Yes, he saw the glory of God, but he wanted more. He knew God, but he wanted to know God in deeper ways. That's why he said, I want to know you. I've been on the mountaintop. We've been talking about the mountaintop, haven't we? How wonderful it was for God to hear, for God and Moses to meet on that mountaintop. But that wasn't enough for him. I want to know you more. I want you to show me your glory. Bible commentator Albert Barnes said, the faithful servant of Yahweh, that is Moses, now assured by the success of his mediation, his intercession, he yearns with the proper tendency of a devout spirit for a more intimate communion with his divine master than he had yet enjoyed. He seeks for something surpassing all former revelations. Something greater than the burning bush. Something greater than the audible voice of God. I beseech thee. I implore you. I ask you fervently, show me your glory. And then God answered him and said, you go up to the mountain, and I will make all my goodness pass before you. You will see me, but not my face. I'm going to hide my face from you. Because no man can look upon my face and live. And so the Lord said, there is a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass when my glory passes by. You want to see my glory? It's going to come. that I will put you in a cleft or a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts. You'll see the back of my head, you'll see my shoulders, you'll see the rest of my torso. Though God doesn't have a torso like we, you will see my back parts, but you shall not see my face. You will not see my face. God said, Moses, cut two tablets of stone like you did the first time. Rise up in the morning, come to the top of Mount Sinai. And that's exactly what Moses did, to see the glory of God. In Exodus 34, up on that mountain the second time, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed, this is God now proclaiming, not Moses, God proclaiming the name of the Lord. It is Yahweh. I am the Lord of hosts. The Lord God, Yahweh. Notice now, the very first thing out of Yahweh's mouth in revealing the glory that was his was the Lord God, number one, full of mercy and gracious, long-suffering, that's patient, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. You want to see the glory of God? Here it is. Mercy, grace, patience, abundant goodness, and of course, in truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins. Then he goes on to say, and this might seem to contradict, but it doesn't. And I, Yahweh, will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. It doesn't sound like a God full of mercy, does it? Long-suffering, gracious, abundant, goodness, truth. But you see, when he said that, he was saying, my goodness, my grace has a condition. You have to repent. Especially referring to the Israelites who needed to repent of their idolatry. That's why God said earlier to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. If a person doesn't repent, I will not clear them. If they don't ask me for forgiveness, I will not forgive them. It's not a blanket forgiveness that God offers to everyone that cleanses them from sin. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They weren't yet forgiven. He was offering that forgiveness. They had to repent of that forgiveness. Show me your glory, God. Okay. I'll proclaim my name before you. It's the Lord God merciful. The Lord God gracious. The Lord God long-suffering. The Lord God abundant in goodness and truth. The Lord God keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity for those who repent. For those who turn from their sins. And so Moses came down from the mountaintop. And his face was radiant with the glory of God. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Just as Jesus' face shone on the mount where he was transfigured. Jesus on that mount with Peter, James, and John, that of which we have spoken previously. The glory of God was radiant upon him. The glory of God was radiating from the face of Moses. Not seeing the face of God. Remember, God said, you will not see my face. He just saw the back parts of God. But he did hear of God's mercy. Not seeing the face of God. Still, Moses did shine, his face did shine with the brightness of God's glory. The angels shine with the brightness of God's glory, the Bible says. What is the brightness of God's glory? Better asked, who, not what, but who is the brightness of God's glory. We read in Hebrews, who is the brightness of God's glory? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The brightness of Jesus Christ was shining upon Moses, and his face was radiating with it. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God. God himself is bright, but Jesus is the express image, we read here. The perfect image of God. You want to see God? You look at Jesus. You want to know God? You get to know Jesus. You want to fellowship with God? You fellowship with Jesus. He is the brightness of God's glory. Though Moses saw the brightness of God, he was not allowed to see the face of God. The glory of God shined upon Moses when Moses was given the law. A greater revelation of God's glory was to come when Messiah, Jesus, came. Because Jesus is the face of God. What God hid from Moses was his face, which is Jesus. Instead, he gave him the law. And the law is good and holy, said the Apostle Paul. The law is a part of Christ. It's glorious. There's nothing wrong with the law. But we can't be saved through the law. And so that brightness that Moses had was the brightness of Christ, but conferring the law upon him, which is the Word of God. Jesus, one of his names is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God, says John, the first chapter. We can see the face of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." The glory of God, it's amazing, it's wonderful, is in the face of Jesus. The Christ, the Messiah. We are more blessed than Moses. Moses, you can see my back parts. And those in the Old Testament can see my back parts. But those in the New Testament will see my face. It's Jesus. He is my face. The face that I want to show you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look upon the face of Jesus, we look upon face of God. It's beautiful what God has reserved for those under the new covenant of Christ's blood. Yes, what God gave to Moses was glorious. The light of Christ by the giving of the law shined upon Moses. It was glorious, but yet it was inferior. We read in 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 11. But if the manifestation of death, that's the giving of the law, it's good and holy, but it brings death. Cannot give life. But it stirs one up, makes one see the sinfulness, so they come to grace. The manifestation of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, if it was, he says, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. which glory was to be done away. God revealed himself, Christ revealed himself to Moses, to Israel, through the law. Now it's face to face. The old is done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You know, whenever I see those Ten Commandments, you know what they look like? They look like tombstones, don't they? That's what they were. They were tombstones. It just pronounced them sinners, pronounced people unclean. Yet it was glorious, for it's the Word of God, perfect and true. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, that is, through Christ, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. There's a glory that excels. There's a brightness, in a sense, that excels what Moses had, because Moses did not see the face of God. And so if we can see the face of God in Jesus Christ, we have a glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, that is, the keeping of the law, much more that which remains or lasts is eternal is glorious. We're going to look at the face of Jesus this morning. John chapter 2, 11, at the wedding of Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. See, it was a sign. Jesus did not attend every wedding, does not attend weddings today and turn water into wine. But he did it once. The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Why did Jesus manifest his glory for the first time through this miracle, a sign, by turning water into wine? Their cups were empty. So Jesus commanded the servants to take the water pots, fill them with water, pour the water out into their glasses, and that water became wine. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper or inferior wine, after the guests have had too much to drink." Of course, the bridegroom had nothing to do with this. It was Jesus. "But you have saved the best till now." Normally, the best wine is served first, and then the inferior wine, because they've been drinking a lot. But now through Jesus Christ, the best wine came. In the Old Testament, you had good wine, but it was inferior to the new wine, the best wine, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, okay, who gives the new wine. So the Old Testament, in all its policies and all its laws, was good, it was holy, but inferior to that which was to come. The face of God. When you see Jesus, when you see his face, as we shall see today, you are seeing the face of God. And David said in Psalm 27, 8 and 9, "Lord, when you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said unto you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.'" And that's a question I'm asking you today. And I ask myself, are we seeking the face of God? The face of God is in Jesus Christ. Are we seeking his face? Well, what does the face of Jesus look like? Okay. I want you to forget all the paintings and drawings and dreams and visions you may have had of the face of Jesus Christ. Because there is only one place where you can see the face of Jesus Christ clearly. That's in the Bible. It's the only place you can see his face, untainted by human hands. And that's even more than the Shroud of Turin. The Bible. People flock to the Shroud of Turin to see the face of Jesus, but they don't read the scriptures. That's where the face of Jesus is seen most clearly. And I'm not talking about reading the Bible and then imagining what Jesus' face might look like. That's not what we're talking about. In the Bible, there are not a lot of descriptions of the face of Jesus. But what is given in Scripture is more than sufficient. It is the best wine. He has saved the best wine for last. Lord, I want to see your glory. You will, but not my face, not my glorious face. That is reserved for when my Son comes, then you shall see my face in him. Number one, Luke chapter 22, verses 59 through 62. Jesus had been arrested. He was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was to be put on trial, then to Pontius Pilate and Herod, and back and forth he went. And Peter followed him from a distance. And Peter warmed himself by the fire where the soldiers were warming themselves. He kept his distance from Christ, lest he too would have to carry a cross. And people came and they said, aren't you one of his followers? And of course, Peter denied it. And we read about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow, Peter, also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately while he spoke, the rooster crowed. Notice, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You know what? That also means that Peter looked upon him because of what happened next. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's eyes and the eyes of Christ must have met just for a second. Jesus looked at Peter. Peter must have looked at Jesus. Was Jesus smiling? No. But neither was he in a rage. When we look upon the face of Jesus here, doesn't give us much of a description at all, that just he looked upon Peter. He said nothing to Peter. What did Peter see in the face of Jesus? Condemnation? Anger? No. Jesus said, if any man hear my words and believe not, and that was Peter, he heard the words, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be crucified, and you, Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Peter heard those words, didn't believe him. No, not I, Lord, I will not. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. That's what Peter saw in the face of Jesus. Just a glance. He did not find condemnation in the face of Christ. For Jesus said, I came not to judge the world or condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus bore a little child before him and said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now these were not ordinary angels, if there are such a thing as ordinary angels. These were guardian angels over little children and over those who humble themselves and become like little children. I have a guardian angel, I know. Some people deny their existence, I believe in them. Tell you that story. One night I was 2 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up. You've heard this before, some of you. And I was going out to pray. God just woke me up, you know. I didn't set my alarm for prayer. I don't have a habit. I got to get up this time and pray. God just woke me up, go out and pray. I was walking down the street. A Doberman pincher started approaching me at 2 o'clock in the morning. He started growling. He lifted up his lips. He showed me his teeth. Oh, they were big. They were nice. Okay. I felt like running. I know I could not run him. He had 4 legs. I had just 2. Mine aren't so sturdy. So I just prayed. Didn't even close my eyes. I said, Lord, help me. And as soon as I finished that little short childish prayer, that dog began to cry and whimper. And he turned and he ran. What did I do? Nothing. I think he saw my guardian angel. I don't know if he's 8 feet or 10 feet or 50 feet or 100 feet. I don't know if his sword was on fire or not. I have a guardian angel. If you love the Lord, you do too. His angels camp round about those that fear him, the Bible says. And Jesus said here, these are not ordinary angels. For ordinary angels, again, there aren't any ordinary angels, but angels have to cover their eyes. They cannot look upon the face of God. But these angels always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. They behold his face. And what did Jesus say next? For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. I have come to save the lost. Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. And why do those beautiful angels who have the privilege of all other angels to look into the face of God? Because they're guardians. They're watching. They're keeping. As D.L. Moody once preached about the worth of one soul. He said, if God were to say to the angels in heaven, there's a little orphan child down there, living on the streets, in danger every day, which one of you angels will go down there and watch over him and keep him and bring him to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to see that he gets to the church, to see he hears the gospel? Which one of you would do it? And Moody said all the angels in heaven would empty. Heaven would empty of all its angels, and they would go down for the worth of one soul. That's why the guardian angels could look into the face of God. They look into his face. They see the face of Jesus, and they know he's not willing any should perish. That Jesus was sent to save, not condemn. That's the beautiful face of Jesus. As he wept over Jerusalem. What description do we have of his face? That he wept. That he shed tears. As a hen would gather her chicks beneath her wings, he would gather them, but they would not come. And so he wept over Jerusalem. That's the face of Jesus. Secondly, to go along with this, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up on the cross, received into a trial, false accusation, then received up into heaven. For this is why he came. The time was come that he was to be received up. He steadfastly set his face. This is the image of Christ's face that you need to see. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to do the will of his Father, to suffer affliction, to suffer the false accusations, to suffer humiliation, torture, and death. Steadfastly set his face. He was firm, immovable. That's what you saw on the face of Jesus. And he sent messengers before his face to prepare. And they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. You see, a lot of people don't like the face of Jesus here. This is the face of Jesus, steadfastly set to go to the cross. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Is that the face of Jesus? No. Even as Elijah did, but Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus was steadfastly set to die, to taste death for all people. And James and John only wanted to bring death. How opposite they were from Jesus Christ. That's why he said, you know not what spirit you are of. Steadfastly, firm, immovable, he was. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory. Here is the glory that God shines through Jesus, through his face. The suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. How steadfast was Jesus to taste death, your death, death, and my death? How resolute was he to bear the sins of the world, to have separation from God, to be mocked and ridiculed? How resolute was he? We read of his face again, Matthew 26:39. And Jesus went a little further and fell on his face. That's all you need to know about the face of Jesus, that he fell upon it. He lay flat upon the dirt on the ground. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, thy will be done. That's the face of Jesus you need to be scorched, seared into your minds. He fell upon his face. He set his face steadfastly. This is the face of God. The face of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted when he saw. If you were to look at the face of Jesus Christ, he'd always be looking around. Who can I pray for? Who can I help? Who can I minister to? Who can I heal? Who can I serve? Who can I weep for? Who can I die for? I'll die for you and you and you. They fainted. This was not when they were following him into the wilderness and they fainted because of lack of food. But rather their souls were fainting. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Who can I be a shepherd to? You? You? When you looked into the face of Jesus, he's always looking. When he saw the leper, when he saw the dying, when he saw the corpse, when he saw the tomb, when he saw people grieving and weeping, so here's my opportunity to show the face of God. I am the resurrection and the life. You know what he told Martha, Mary, the tomb? Didn't I tell you, the tomb of Lazarus, their brother, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory of God in the resurrection? That's what you saw on the face of Jesus. You saw the tears, you saw the compassion, you saw the love, you saw the concern, you saw the heartache. Yes, when the eyes of Peter and Jesus met, Peter saw that he had hurt Jesus, I'm sure. And we need to weep bitter tears too sometimes. Thirdly, found in both Matthew 26 and Luke 22, I put these verses together. They did spit in his face. He was arrested. They spit in his face. What picture do you have of the face of Jesus? Do you see the spittle? The Roman soldiers on his face? They struck him on the face. Do you see the bruises? Others smote him with the palms of their hands. This is the face of Jesus. Did Jesus speak back to them? Did he accuse them? Did he rebuke them? Did he warn them? Did he spit back? Did he strike back? No. This is the face of Jesus. He was oppressed. Isaiah said about the Messiah, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Why didn't Jesus open his mouth? Because it was sore from being pummeled by their fists? No. He opened not his mouth for his love for them and for his Father's will. He would open his mouth later on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the face of Jesus. Hit on one cheek, turning the other. This is a faithful saying, said the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Why? Why, Paul, did you obtain mercy? That in me, first. Yeah, Paul is a me first kind of guy. In me first. Yeah, I'm the chief of sinners. That's what he meant by me first, right? In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, all patience. He put up with me for years. How I persecuted his people, and so doing, I persecuted him. I stood there and watched over Stephen's execution. I deserved at that time for the earth to open and hell to swallow me up, but God was long-suffering. It wasn't that God didn't care about his soul, but he's saying, Paul, I'm going to use you to show forth my long-suffering, my patience for a pattern. A pattern, your pattern and my pattern, the long suffering of God, as shown to the Apostle Paul, is a pattern for us, to them which shall hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Remember, Moses said, Lord, I want to know you. I already know you, but I want to know you more. I want to see your glory. I've seen it many times, but I want no more of your glory. And what did God say when he passed by? The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity upon anyone who believes and repents. God's glory is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face that I just depicted to you. It's not much of a picture, but it's the most beautiful of pictures. Did Jesus have brown or blue eyes? Did he have a small or large nose? Did he have dark or light skin? Was his face long or was it rectangular? Was it round? Friends, there's only one important thing about Christ's face, the most important thing that should interest you. Do you have the same face? That is the most important thing that should concern you today and for the rest of your earthly existence, do you wear the same face as Jesus? Do I have the same face? Do we resemble him? Peter denied the Lord. Jesus did not condemn him. Jesus only thought of his salvation. Do we condemn an ungodly judgment? Or do we only want people's salvation? Do we wear the same face as Jesus wore to Peter? Jesus' face was steadfastly sent to go to the cross to do the Father's will. Do we steadfastly carry our cross? Do we steadfastly seek to do the will of God our Father, no matter what suffering, no matter what hardship it entails? Do we wear the same face as Jesus? Thirdly, he was smitten on the face. He was spit upon. He turned the other cheek through long suffering. Are we so loving and forgiving? You know, the Bible says when Stephen, one of the deacons who became the first martyr, was put on trial, all witnesses saw him, had the face of an angel, they said. It doesn't say it was glowing like Moses's or Jesus, but it might have been, because the face of angels are radiant with the glory of God. And they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. And he called upon the Lord, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Words, just like the words of Jesus. Do we wear the same face as Jesus? Many who wear the cross do not wear the face. Many who carry the Bible do not wear the face. Do we wear the face of Jesus? David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's why we seek the face of God. Moses, you can't see my face. Well, you know, Moses had a lot more of Christ than Christians do today. He interceded for the Israelites. Those who irked him. Those who wanted to kill him. Those who wanted to betray him and abandon him. Those who accused him of murdering them in the wilderness. Yet he pleaded for them. Even though he didn't see the face of God, he had much of the face of God. How much more can we, who can actually see the face of God in Jesus Christ? Someone was quoted in this book that the men will be studying, Henry F. Light, pastor, who wrote the beautiful song, Abide With Me. He said, God of mercy, God of grace, show the brightness of thy face. What is the brightness of God's face? We just read. It's Jesus Christ. That's all we know about the face of Christ. It wasn't outwardly beautiful, you know that, except for the tears and the spittle and the bruises and the steadfastness and the dirt upon which, when he fell upon his face, this is all we know about the face of Jesus. It's sufficient. And our great concern is, do I wear that face? Is it my face? You see, there are many antichrists in the world, the Bible says. And someday, that wicked one will be revealed. How will he be destroyed? The Bible tells us. The same way, anything antichrist in our life. You know that complaining is antichrist? Remember that. Next time you complain. Next time I complain. As antichrist. That's not Christ. Next time you worry, that's antichrist. Anti means both instead of and against. Next time you covet, that's antichrist. The Bible says not to covet. Be content with such things as you have, because he has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. So when you covet, that's antichrist. That's against Christ. It's instead of Christ. Instead of trusting Christ, no, I'm going to take that for me. Antichrist, the spirit of antichrist is here. And I see antichrist in my old nature every day. Is there hope? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, that's antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with what? The brightness of his coming. All in our lives that is antichrist. Our spiritual laziness. Our jealousies. All antichrist destroyed in us by the brightness of Jesus Christ. The brightness of his face, which is the face of God. Destroyed. Moses, I want to know you, God, though I've known you for many years. I want to see your glory, God. Show me your glory, though I've seen it many times. I want more. You want more of Christ in your life? You want more of his likeness? That's one thing we should not be content about. Be content with food and raiment, says the apostle, but don't be content in letting anything that is anti-Christ, unlike Christ, work in your life. Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, Moses had lately been in the mount with God, had continued there a great while, and had enjoyed an intimate communion with God as ever any man had on this side of heaven. And yet he is still desiring a further acquaintance. All that are effectually called to the knowledge of God and fellowship with him, though they desire nothing more than God, are nevertheless still coveting more and more of him till they come to see as they are seen. We covet more and more of him. More and more of God means more and more of Jesus. You can't have more and more of God unless you have more and more of Jesus. He is the express image of God. So David said in 119:58, I have sought your face with all my heart. I have sought your face with all my heart. That is my prayer for you, and I hope that's your prayer for me, that we will seek God's face, the face of Jesus. Why? So we could paint it? So we could sing about it? No, so we can wear it. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the brightness of God consumes all that's antichrist. So we need to be filled with the brightness of God. We need the face of Jesus, who is the face of God. We're going to sing a song in closing. We'll stand together. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. I have sought your face with all my heart. That means you want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be so like him, it hurts. You know, when you're in love with someone and you're not with them, you're not reading their love letters, you're not embracing them, it hurts. And for the Christian, it hurts not to be like Jesus. If you're a real follower of Christ, it hurts you. It hurts you deeply when the spirit of Antichrist, anything that's not like Christ, comes out of your mouth. It hurts. It's painful. But there's a remedy. The brightness of his coming. Lord, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Say it prayerfully. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. Oh, when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
face is all I see. When your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once replace the lamp of my first love that burned with holy fear. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. Oh,
one more time. Just a chorus.
Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. Oh, when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds.
When your eyes are on this child, that has double meaning for me. Not only his eyes looking at me, but I want his eyes to be on me. I want his eyes. I want to see people through the eyes of Christ. Not condemning, not falsely judging them. We need his eyes on us in both ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You hid your face from Moses. And yet his face did shine. How much more our faces, how much more our lives can shine now that we can see your face through Jesus. To look upon that face of Jesus, that humble face, that bleeding face, that dirty face, that weeping face, that steadfast face. And we look upon his face, Lord. We want it. We seek that face with all our heart, Lord. We want to wear that face too. It's not just an outward expression, what's in the heart. David was a man after your own heart. And therefore, he could seek your face. And if we're not after your heart, Lord, we cannot. We'll put on a false face, and that's called hypocrisy. That's a mask. It starts with the heart. But we seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We see you out. God bless you. And the books. The books are up here.
I see you Sunday.
Okay, Tracy. See you Sunday.
Do you remember I told you?
Yes. You can't meet on Saturday anymore. Yes, I understand.